Anybody know what that sport is? Does anybody know? It's the sport you've never heard of. It's called goalball. It's a Paralympic sport. It's fascinating, really. All the players are visually impaired. Varying degrees of visual impairment from total blindness to about 10% of sight. They're all wearing blindfolds so that the playing field is level in this thing. The ball has bells in it, and it's all about hearing, right? They track the ball by sound alone. So it's fascinating. When the game's being played, there's no sound allowed. The spectators can make no sounds during play, only when a goal is scored, because it's all about the hearing, right? And so if you don't hear accurately, react accordingly in this sport, then your opponent will prevail, right? You'll have no idea where the ball is. It is all about hearing. And in that sense, so too is Jesus' parable that we're looking at today. Goalball is almost a parable of Jesus' parable. Jesus talks about everyday things. Talks about dirt, as Daniel just sang. He talks about seeds, talks about farmers, as you just heard read. And he ends the telling of this parable. It's called the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the four soils. With this important invitation in verse 8. He said these things. As he said these things, Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So in Jesus' parable, like goalball, it's all about the hearing. So if you would, I'd like us to just take a moment and pray about as we hear the word. And let me ask you to join me in a practice this morning. As a posture of welcoming the word, if you're comfortable with it, as you pray, just lift your palms. You can set them on your knees. You can kind of do it discreetly next to you if you're not comfortable with that. Just open your palms to receive the word, and let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, grant us ears to hear your word, to truly hear your word now. We welcome it. We receive it. We need it so. We ask this mercy in your name. Amen. All right, find your way in your Bibles if you haven't already to Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 4, Jesus tells one of these short stories. They're called parables. And before we dive into the parable's meaning, we should probably take a minute to talk about why Jesus taught so often in these simple everyday stories to teach truth. By one count, Jesus used as many as 50 different parables in his teaching. And they commonly use common stuff of everyday life as the content of the stories. Things like dirt and weeds and seeds, a wayward son, a lost sheep. And they make a comparison between these common everyday matters and some vital spiritual truth. So in our parable, Jesus talks about a sower who sows seed, obviously, and the seed falls on four different kinds of soil: the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and good, productive soil. And the disciples sense there's more to this teaching than a farming lesson. In verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And they are right. There's more to it. And Jesus replies in verse 10, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus uses parables, curiously, for two different reasons: to reveal on the one hand, and to conceal on the other. One writer likened parables to one-way glass. They either afford or obstruct the vision of the hearers, depending upon the hearers' hearts. So the first purpose of parables is not hard to sort out. I mean, you've probably already figured out some of the meanings behind my opening little video about goal ball, right? You figuring out how that connects already. It has something to do, spoiler alert, about the importance of hearing God's word, right? You're picking up on that. Parables and stories like them serve to convey truth. They reveal truth. The trickier part is how or why they would conceal truth. And so I think it mostly, you have to be looking for the truth in order to find it, that deeper meaning behind the parable. So for instance, if you thought goal ball was really cool, and you've spent the entire time since you saw that video clip on your phone watching YouTube videos of goal ball rather than paying attention to what's going on in here, then that illustration actually kind of served to conceal truth from you. You didn't care enough to pay attention to the why behind the story. And so it's the same with Jesus' story of the four soils. If folks heard it, started thinking about their crops back home and their chore list to get the garden ready, or if they thought, psh, I already know that, then they would miss that Jesus is saying something more than the surface meaning of this little story about dirt. They would miss it. The meaning was effectively concealed for them. As one writer put it, parables are riddle-like sayings covering as much as conveying truth. They require looking into in order to be understood. The trickier question about parables is, why would Jesus tell them like this? Why is he hiding truth from some folks? And he has a short quote from the prophet Isaiah. What I think is going on here really is there's a kind of filtering going on as Jesus teaches. Notice he follows the story with an invitation, a summons to hear more. And the only ones who take him up on that summons are his disciples. That could very well be more than the 12, but the disciples respond and want to hear more. So Jesus is inviting all who hear to receive the gift of understanding and faith in him as king in the coming kingdom, but not all respond. The invitation nature of parables divides people kind of into sheep and goats, really, people who want to hear and people who don't. Those interested in knowing more of Jesus and his ways and those who are there for any number of other contrary reasons. They might just have come to see what's going on. They might have tried to trap Jesus in his words. They might have wanted to see a miracle so they could post it on Facebook and get lots of likes. But the answer is a bit more complicated than this when you look at the way Matthew and Mark record it. But I think what gets at the heart of what Luke's saying here is there's a filtering going on. Jesus is using these stories to discern and point out who wants to truly hear. This is the way of the kingdom of God. There's always an invitation, as C.S. Lewis put it in Narnia, to go further up and further in. And the question this morning is, will you say yes to Jesus' invitation to truly hear his words? So, in light of all that, we're ready to look at Jesus' parable, and more helpfully, his explanation of it, starting in verse 11. But let me pray again for us to hear, to have ears to hear. Okay, let's pray. Lord, as we walk out this parable, grant us ears to truly hear. Grant us hearts that long to hear. Lord, we need this from you, and we ask your mercy on us now. Amen. All right, so Jesus says in verse 11, the parable is this. His disciples have asked him to explain it. Now he's explaining it to them. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the seed is the word of God. Broadly, Jesus has in mind here likely all of the Old Testament scriptures that were available to him and to his followers. For us, that's all of the Bible as the word of God. But the tip of that spear is Jesus' own teaching about the kingdom of God and him presenting himself as the king of the kingdom of God. And the sower we can deduce to be Jesus himself, right? There's a little bit more to it than that, but Jesus is the sower in the story. And there are four kinds of soils that receive the word of God. The path, the rocky soil, the thorn-choked soil, and then the good soil. And they represent the way different people respond to the word of God, the way they hear. Okay? And so I'd like to run through Jesus' explanation of the parable from two different perspectives this morning. First, from that of the sower, and see what we learn from that. And secondly, from those of the grower, or the hearers, and see what we learn from that perspective. So first, from the viewpoint of the sower, what do we learn? And this is important not only because Jesus was the sower back in the day, but he continues to sow the word in our day, but now he uses more indirect means. He uses us. There's a sense in which we are the sowers as well. And the message from the sower in this parable is a word of realism and a word of hope. Let's look at it. The first three soils, the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, they have one thing in common. They all fail to produce enduring fruit, right? And if these three first soils help us be realistic in our sowing, every time we share the good news of Jesus with someone and they aren't interested, we shouldn't be shattered by that and never share again. Three of the four kinds of soil don't bear fruit in Jesus' parable, which is the very thing that the seed is designed to do, right? The whole purpose of the sowing comes to nothing in three of the four soils. So we ought not be terribly shocked and defeated when someone we care about, we take the risk to speak of Christ to them, and they go, meh, right? Or worse. So I have a friend in the neighborhood. His name is Rob. He's a self-professed atheist, and I love Rob. He's my best friend in the neighborhood. He's a fantastic guy. Rob brews beer in his garage. And so that's one of his passions, one of his great interests. He and another guy have their garages have been converted to microbreweries, and they brew beer. So I was trying to think, how do I express, help Rob see that God exists in light of what Rob cares about most, which is probably beer. And so I came up with an explanation of how the existence of beer proves the existence of God. I got this from R.C. Sproul. It's legit. I just changed it from, he used a shoe to prove the existence of God, and I changed it to beer. So I had this really cool explanation of how the beer that my friend loves to brew proves the existence of God. And I go over to him and Brian, the other neighbor who brews, and I say, hey guys, how you doing? They're sitting out there in the tiki bar that they built in their garage. And I said, would you like to know how that beer proves the existence of God? And Rob looks at me and goes, nah. I had worked so hard to try to find a way. You know, that shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't discourage us. And I cannot let it discourage me from continuing to love and pray for and speak of Christ to my friend, right? Jesus doesn't want us to be discouraged and give up sowing. There's a spiritual reality at play here. He talks about it elsewhere in Matthew 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we learn here to persevere and not be discouraged in speaking to our friends the wonderful news of the love of God in Christ. And that includes people like my friend Rob, who've said no on a number of occasions. No thanks. That includes them. You know, I read a statistic. It was really more of an estimate than a statistic about how many times someone commonly hears the gospel before they believe. 15 times. And I thought, that's not right. That's too high. So I went and looked for another estimate, and the next estimate I found was 18 times, right? Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't stop sharing, right? Jesus says, don't be surprised by this. Don't let it discourage you. And there's hope, right? There's hope in this story for sowers as well. That's what that fourth soil, the good soil that produces much fruit, is all about. Matthew says that in his telling of this story, that this fourth soil bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30, right? It's fruitful. It's extraordinarily fruitful soil. And they are out there, right? Waiting to hear. Maybe they're waiting for the 15th time for someone to explain to them the love of God in Christ for them. But they're there, Jesus says. There are a few who will find the narrow way. Likely there's some in your neighborhood. I imagine there's some where you work, and there's some at your school, and there's some in your extended family. The great promise that propels North Wakers to go to the ends of the earth and live in, amongst people who've never heard the message of Jesus, maybe even his name, is that Revelation says, worthy are you, Jesus. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In every people group on the earth, there are people who are fourth soil people, right? Ready to hear and believe. So from the perspective of the sower, we are encouraged to persevere when the response is not good. To persevere in loving and speaking of Jesus. Rejection ought not derail us. And there is a sure hope that there are people waiting to believe, eager to believe. And so I hope this encourages you as you take a next step of faith in sharing Christ with someone that you know or someone that God brings across your path. So that's from the sower's perspective. I'd like to look at the parable now from the grower's perspective, or from the perspective of the various soils. We could call it the hearer's perspective. And this has as well a word of caution and a word of invitation. You know, Jesus' story often raises questions in our mind about which of these soils are Christians. Clearly the fourth one is, and the first one isn't, and there's a lot of conversation happens about the middle ones. I don't think that's the main point of Jesus' story. I don't think that's his great concern here. His great concern is about the theme that runs throughout the story. 10 times by my count, Jesus mentions hearing in one way or another in verses 4 through 21. 10 times. Our concern as potential growers is to see which of these soils we find ourselves standing in these days. How are we hearing the word? Long ago, Pastor J.C. Ryle said, we should say to ourselves as we read it, this concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. I too am here. So how are you hearing the word? First, let's learn from the soil along the path in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So clearly, Jesus believes there's an entity, a real entity in the world called the devil, and that dark and evil one snatches away the word of life from people so that they cannot believe and be rescued from the unbearable burden of their sin. That is a reality. Jesus says it's real. It's happening in the lives of the people you love most in this world. Peter writes about it later in the New Testament. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Jesus says he's like a bird snatching seed. Peter says like he's a roaring lion trying to devour somebody. And if you're here this morning and you are what we could refer to you as a seeker, right? You're just figuring all this out. You're not yet a Christ follower. You're asking important questions. You are in the crosshairs of what Jesus is teaching in this first soil. Listen again. I want you to listen again, if that's you, to Jesus' sobering words. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. There's an entity, an evil entity in the world Jesus calls the devil, and the devil does not want you to believe. While we're really glad that you're here, we're really glad that you're here sorting things out, there's a measure of urgency about all this, right? And I don't think that scare tactics are particularly helpful in trying to help you sort your way out and find your way to Christ, but I do think reality tactics are helpful in helping you sort out and find Christ. And the reality is the future is very uncertain in terms of how long do you have to sort this out. There is some urgency to this task. You can't just dawdle in it forever. You know, I live up in Franklin County, and a lot of times out in Franklin County, there are little two-lane roads, two-lane highways. If we're lucky, we get a dividing yellow line, a dashed yellow painted line on the big roads that protects us from the crazies who are texting and driving in the other lane. Our safety and well-being, our very lives, are dependent on a divided yellow line painted on the road, right? And that's just a reality that we live with whenever you drive on those kinds of roads. So I want to urge you, don't dawdle concerning this important information of hearing Jesus' words and trusting him. There's an urgency to this. Let us help you sort it out. Now, for those of us who are Christ followers, this snatching of Jesus' words by the devil himself, it's not just a matter of for unbelievers. When Peter's writing about him being a lion and devouring people, he's writing that to the church. And I found Pastor J.D. Greer's remarks humorously insightful when he taught on this parable. He says, "Today I'm going to explain to you why some of you have such a hard time paying attention in sermons. Why some of you get drowsy the exact moment I stand up here to speak. And I'm going to explain to you why a bunch of middle and high school students suddenly have to use the bathroom the moment I start speaking." He says, from up here, it's like watching a parade, right? He goes on to say, "By the time I am finished today, I think I will have convinced you that having to use the bathroom while I'm preaching is a sign of demon possession." He said, just kidding. But if you think about it, though, aren't there a lot of really odd distractions that come into your mind whenever you open up or hear the word, right? You open up your Bible to read, and isn't it amazing the things that pop into your mind that are distracting? Could that be something more than just a distraction, a random thought? Could that be our adversary seeking someone to devour? As Peter says, you are to resist him by standing firm in your faith, as Jesus puts it here, by hearing the word well. At the close of our time, I have some revolutionary, cutting-edge ideas to share with you about that, right? Really edgy, revolutionary stuff. So hang on. All right, second soil is a rocky soil. Verse 13, the ones on the rock, Jesus says, are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Having received the word gladly, a time of testing comes, and Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, both tell this story, and they use the language of tribulation or persecution. The language could also be the language of tempting. And this time of hardship, of one shape or another, wrecks their faith. They deconstruct as a result. I think we all have friends, sadly, who are in that process, right? Jesus' teaching here really doesn't need much explanation, I don't think. It needs instead examination. So let me ask you a question. Are you hearing the word in such a way that when hardship comes, whatever its shape, that hardship shapes you more than God's word does? Then this gospel of hope does. Is that how you're hearing? When word reaches you of a terribly hard thing that's befallen you or someone you care about, does that shake your faith? Or does that press you into your faith, into God's care all the more? See, Jesus here is inviting you to hear in a deeper, stronger way, a hearing that will prevail in the hardest of times, even grow stronger in those times. Over the last 6 months or so, I've been in and out of a really helpful, kind of odd little devotional book on Psalm 23 called The Sheep Remembers by David Calhoun. He's a seminary professor that this is the last book that he wrote before he succumbed to a 30-year battle with terminal cancer. And he writes with a wisdom that only someone who has walked that path can write with. In one place he says, "When I learned that I had cancer, I had many questions. Why was this happening to me? Why was it happening now? Why would God bring into my life something that would hinder and shorten my Christian service? While I was struggling with these things, I read a little book by Southern Baptist preacher Vance Havner, written during the illness and death of his wife, Sarah. And Havner quoted Matthew 11, verse 6, which reads this way, 'Blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' And Havner paraphrased it, 'Blessed is the one who does not get upset by the way I run things.' This," he said, "is the forgotten beatitude. And I made up my mind," Calhoun writes, "I made up my mind to claim that forgotten beatitude. I prayed that I would not be upset by what God was doing with me, but that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, would guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Okay. And based on the testimony of this book and those who know him, that's exactly what he did. See, Jesus is inviting us, there's a word of invitation here, into that kind of faith, that kind of hearing of the word. So stay with me, and at the end of the time, we'll talk about some revolutionary stuff, cutting edge stuff, right? It's going to help you do that. Okay. So, the third soil, thorn-choked soil, verse 14. Jesus says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Thorns. Jesus says, he tells us that in the parable, they represent the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They choke out the seed that is the word of God, and fruit does not ripen in our lives as a result. This is the opposite, pretty much, of the rocky soil, right? And it's a bit counterintuitive to us. It makes sense that hard times could be hard on faith, but good times are hard on faith. Like when you're doing really, really well, and life is really, really good, like a t-shirt says. Ligon Duncan tells about an encounter he had with a guy who told the story of a friend who had been approached by a purchaser of his business. His small business offered him $5 million to buy his business. The guy said, "If someone came up to me and offered me $5 million for my business, I probably would take it without thinking about it." But his friend said, "Let me think about it for a while." And so what he did, he went around and asked other people who had sold their business for that sum of money or more, how it had affected them after the sale of their businesses. And the results are, he talked to 19 people who had all sold their businesses for $5 million or more, and each of them had sold that business in order to spend more time with their families, in order to enjoy the fruit of their labor, to be around their wives and children more, and to enjoy the blessings of life, so they said. And of those, 17 of the 19 were since divorced. 12 of the 19 were divorced within the first year of the sale of the business. 9 of the 19 were professing Christians. 3 fairly committed. 8 of the 9 were divorced. 8 of the 9 Christians in the survey were divorced. 4 within the first year. Those were his findings. I'm guessing he didn't sell his business after that. But I don't know how that worked out. And I know that the thorns of wealth and pleasure are really sticky. Generally, it's taught, and I think this is right, that Jesus' primary concern is not the riches themselves, not money themselves, but the love of money. It's not how much money you have, but how much of you does your money have. And I find that to be helpful, but not all scholars agree with me on that, right? One guy wrote this. He said, "We are not told here that wealth can deceive, but rather that wealth is in itself deceit, the deceitfulness that is riches." Now, again, I don't think that's probably accurately reflects the broader teaching of Scripture, right? But what if it did? What if he's right? What if having more than you need endangered your soul? What if someone said to you, unless you lower your income to the minimum wage and live at or below the poverty line, your soul will atrophy and you will never mature as a Christian? What if someone said that to you and they were right? How would you respond to that? Would you be like Googling, so what is the minimum wage? And what's the poverty line? You need to think about this. Or would you say, yes, yes, if that is true, and that is the cost, then let's divest it all. The house, the extra car, the retirement account, the vacation savings, all of it. If that was true, what would you say? Let me ask a different question that isn't dependent on that kind of unusual understanding of wealth generally. Are you hearing the word such that when prosperity or pleasure is dangled before you, you will be more shaped by that enticement than you are by hearing Jesus' word? Are you hearing the word such that when prosperity or pleasure is dangled before you, you're more shaped by that enticement than by Jesus' word? Does that pursuit choke your hearing of the word? Jesus is inviting you into something richer than the pleasures of life. A hearing of his word that would be richer than great wealth, more joyful than all the pleasures of this life. So stay tuned. In just a minute, we're going to talk about the shape that can take in your life, revolutionary, cutting-edge stuff. Okay. So at last, we come to the fourth soil. Thanks be to God, there's a fourth soil, right? It's getting pretty depressing at this point in time. Verse 15, "As for that in the good soil," Jesus says, "they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." This is good soil, Jesus said. The seed does what the seed is supposed to do. It bears fruit. Again, in hundredfold, he says. And listen to the beautiful description of how they hear it. They hold fast to it. They're shaped by it. With an honest and good heart. They bear fruit with patience. They endure. That seems to be the two main ideas. They have good hearts and enduring faith. Their hearts are good. They truly want to hear this word and choose this word because they see it's noble and beautiful. They desire it and they hold fast to it. They endure in it. They hear the word in a way that shapes them. They hear it and they do it. Fourth soil souls declare I will, by the grace of God, resist the devil and his ways. I will flee his temptations. Fourth soil souls declare, by God's grace, I will not disobey my king's word to ease my pain. I will not. Fourth soil souls declare, by God's grace, I will not disobey my king's word to enrich myself or to please myself. I will not. And together as God's people, we must hear God's word and hold to it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Right? That's the fourth soil. That's the soil you want to be. So now, how do we do that? Cutting edge, revolutionary stuff. You may not have heard this anywhere else. You might want to write it down. Okay? You heard it here. Three revolutionary things that help me plant my life in this kind of soil. They're helping me. First thing, you ready? Read your Bible. Did you write that down? I know it's revolutionary. You've probably never heard it before anywhere else. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Read it prayerfully and thoughtfully every day. You know, I'm taken aback, to be honest with you, at the amount of Christians who are perhaps decades into their faith, perhaps serving in leadership in different ways in the church. And when I ask them, how you doing? How's your time with the Lord? How's your communion with him? And they'll say, it's good. It's just kind of inconsistent. It's inconsistent. I hear that a lot. And so I just find myself wondering, are you really too busy with more important things to hear God's word every day? And I know nobody does this perfectly, right? I don't do this perfectly. You have little kids, the kids are up all night, you don't do it perfectly, I know that. But we should be doing it increasingly, don't you think? And I know that every day can't be like the mountain man breakfast in the Word. Someday it's a granola bar, right? You just grab what you can. But if you want to be a fourth soil soul, then you need to hear the word every day. Are there thorns that are crowding that out? Is there soil that keeps your root from being deep enough to do that? Read your Bible every day. Read it prayerfully and thoughtfully. Begin with a simple prayer from our passage. Oh Lord, give me ears to hear well your word, and read. Every day. Every day. Okay. Second revolutionary idea. Pray the Bible. Read the Bible. Pray the Bible. Pray it for yourself. Let it shape how you pray about you. Not just things you want, things you wish would go better. Pray the word for yourself. Pray it for the people you care deeply about, for the people that God's placed in your path each day. Pray the story of the love of God into the lives of those you love. Pray the Bible. I have, there are certain verses I pray every single day, right? God has pressed upon me that I need these verses. One of them is called the Great Commandment, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, that's the most important thing in the world. So me, being astute, figured out that if it's the most important thing in the world and I'm bad at it, maybe I should pray about it, right? So I've come up with a system where I'm reminded every single day of my life to pray that God would help me love him that way and that I would grow in loving my neighbors. Read the Bible every day and pray it. As you find verses where God is pressing them on you that really matter to you, pray them. Pray them for you. Pray them for me. Pray them for the people that you know and love. Pray the Bible. It will shape the way you hear the word in really powerful and beautiful fourth soil kind of ways. Read the Bible, pray the Bible, and the third kind of revolutionary idea you've never heard before anywhere else, share the Bible. Pass it on. This is part of what it means to bear fruit, is to pass it on. We've talked a little bit about sowing outside of this room. Let me encourage you at this moment to sow in this room, to sow the Bible in the life of the church. If you have a gift of teaching, to use it here, please, please. You're gifted for this group of people to use your gift here, please. And I want to say too, teaching children counts. It counts. It's not like just teaching big people counts. Teaching children counts. It counts big time according to Jesus and the way he welcomed the little ones who came to him. You know, the truly amazing thing about my tenure here at Northwake is not my teaching ministry. It's my wife's. So, you know, for more than 30 years, she's taught your children here. Every Sunday, bunch of snot-nosed little kids, and she teaches them the love of Christ every Sunday. Kids matter. And your investment in them matters tremendously. So share it. Share the Bible. Share it with children. Share it with your children. Share it in your grow group. Share it in our adult classes. Share it in conversations with one another. You know, Christians in conversation, it seems like the Bible should come up. Don't you think? Like from time to time? Share it. Encourage one another. This is part of what fruit bearing is. It's passing it on to others who will pass it on to others in turn. Jesus is inviting you to hear his word like this, to hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Will you hear the word like that? Will you do the things? And there are many, many, many others, many probably more helpful than the simple things, three things that I do that I'm sharing with you. But will you hear like that? It's interesting that the theme of hearing runs through the next two sections of Scripture that I'm not going to talk about today. But down in verse 18, Jesus says in the parable of the lamp, take care how you hear. Down in verse 21, when his family comes and they can't find their way in because of the crowd, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It's in Jesus' life, those two circles overlap, his family and those who hear his word and do it. In Acts 1, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So how is your hearing this morning? I want you to take a few moments and we're going to reflect on these four soils and confess our hearing failures to God as we prepare to approach the table and close our time with the Lord's Supper. So would you bow with me and let me lead you through this time of reflection. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Oh Lord, how am I hearing your word? Help me to welcome your invitation, Jesus, to hear it well. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Lord, is the distracting, snatching work of the devil present in my life? Am I giving in to his distractions? Help me to resist it, Lord. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Are the troubles, Lord, are the troubles and hardships of my life pushing me towards your word? Or are they turning me away? God, grant me deep roots to weather these storms. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Lord, is my pursuit of a life of comfort and pleasure crowding out the hearing of your word? Lord, let me seek the deeper joy of your pleasure upon my life. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Make it so, dear Jesus. Make it so. Help me to hear and hold fast to your word with an honest and good heart, bearing fruit with patience. Now let's together say this prayer of confession. It's on the screen. Your part is boldened. And we'll say that together, and I'll do the non-bold part. So let's pray this prayer of confession together. Merciful God, we have not resisted the devil. Instead, we have listened to him instead of you. Christ, have mercy. Hardship has not pressed us towards you. Rather, it has turned us away. We have disobeyed you to ease our pain. Lord, have mercy. The cares and riches and pleasures of this world have choked out your good word to us. We have listened to their siren promises rather than the gift of your word. Forgive and heal us by your steadfast love, made known to us in the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, church. Christ has died for us. Christ has risen for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now we'd like to close our time with a reflection and a meditation on that great act of the love of God for us, the death of Jesus on the cross. And the way that he instructed us to do that was to partake of bread and drink as symbols of his body and his blood shed on the cross for us. At Northwake, the table is open to anyone who is walking in fellowship with Christ. If you are willing to forsake your sin and come to Christ and receive grace in your time of need, the table is open to you. We like to use the center aisle and the wall aisles to approach the table, and we'll use these two to return to our seats. If you need assistance for someone to bring the elements to you, then if you'll just raise your bulletin once people start moving to the table, someone will help you out and bring the elements back to you and serve you there. Once you've received the elements, if you'll wait until all have been served, we'll partake together as God's people. So, the table is open. Come and partake of the body and blood of Christ shed for you.